The following audio is from Northlife Church in Fort McMurray, Alberta. More information is available at northlifechurch.ca.
There's a lot happening on planet Earth. God sees it all at once, understands it all. He knows how the future is going to unfold. Sometimes we cannot figure out what's going to happen, yet we do have God's book, the Bible. How many believe this is the Word of God? I believe this is God's Word. And although the Scriptures do not tell us everything we would like to know, it tells us sufficient what we ought to know for this period of time. And when we read God's Word, by the way, only about 14% of any church reads the Bible on a regular basis. Did you hear me? Only about 14% of God's people read the Scripture on a regular basis, so we need to get at it. Amen? But when we open this book, it does give us some insight as to what's happening behind the scenes. Not just what's on earth, but what's in heavenly places. So we've been investing some mornings, Sunday mornings, in these matters of the spiritual realities. We've been pulling back the curtain and looking there to see why what happens on the earth takes place. And it's often because of conflicts that have happened in the past and conflicts that will happen in the future. Remember, God created a great, powerful, musical, intellectual, wise archangel. His name was Lucifer. Anybody here tell of Lucifer? Well, he created this awesome angel, but the angel rebelled against God. Lucifer rebelled against his creator, and therefore there was a great conflict in heavenly places. Lucifer tried to take God's place. He was deposed, so that God continues to reign supreme, yet Lucifer did have a great conflict against his creator. So we looked at that, and because of that, earth began to be in turmoil. So the first great conflict in cosmic places was Lucifer's rebellion. The second conflict was on planet Earth. God put Adam and Eve in the garden of God, and it wasn't too long, we don't know how long, but it wasn't too long, before the enemy of humanity, the devil himself, came into the garden incarnate in the serpent. And the serpent tempted Eve and tempted Adam, and then we faced the other great cosmic conflict. So not only had Lucifer rebelled, but now Adam, our great-great-great-granddaddy, has fallen away from God into sin. Therefore, the reality is if you check the conflict we have in our own hearts, when we sin against God, it goes right back to that conflict in the Garden of Eden. So Lucifer's rebellion, Adam's fall, but when Adam left the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve a promise that one day the seed of the woman, seed means offspring, let's just say it this way, one day the baby of a woman shall crush the head of the serpent. In other words, when Adam and Eve left the garden, way, way back, God gave them a promise that one day a woman is going to come, she's going to give birth to a child, and this child is going to be the overcomer of Lucifer. Anyone here know who that child is? What's his name? His name is Jesus. So therefore, even though there's conflict in heavenly places, every time God wins, God steps above the enemy. So we come, of course, to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the third great conflict, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Yet behind that beautiful Bethlehem scene of Mary and Joseph and the baby and the shepherds and later the wise men, behind that scene there's a cosmic conflict, and we call it Herod's rage. King Herod was raging over the fact that somebody claimed to be the king of the Jews other than him. And Herod was a brutal man. He murdered two of his wives, at least two, maybe three. He murdered at least three of his sons. He's a brutal dictator. And when Herod hears that potentially there's a king in Jerusalem other than me, He kind of cast out an edict, E-D-I-T. He cast out an edict and said, every baby in Bethlehem that is 2 years old or younger, all of those babies are to be killed, and they were. But God knew this was coming, and he told Mary and Joseph, Herod is going to go on a rampage in this city. Therefore, flee to Egypt and stay there until I tell you to come home. Lucifer rebelled. Adam fell. Herod is in a rage at the birth of this person whose name is Jesus Christ. Thank God, just in about 30 years, we have the Savior sacrifice. The Savior sacrifice. We sang about it today. Pastor Chris prayed about this today. On a hill far away stood an old rugged, what's the word? Cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ, having lived a perfect life, having taught like nobody else ever taught, he had never sinned in word, thought, or deed, or omission, the Lord Jesus Christ carried the cross through those narrow streets of Jerusalem, and he went up on the hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there the Lord Jesus Christ, from Friday, from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus Christ died for the sins of humanity. And he dealt a death blow against the enemy, Lucifer, Satan, the devil. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he crushed the head of the serpent. Someone said this, he tore the fangs out of the lion. Remember, the devil walks around the earth like a roaring what? Lion, seeking whom he may devour. Lucifer's rebellion, Adam's fall, Herod's rage, the Savior sacrifice. Now we have two or three more to come. We'll say three of them. And today I want to talk about one that I believe is going to happen in the future. Up until now, we talked about several of the cosmic conflicts that took place in the past. But there's three more biggies to come. And we'll look at one of them today. If you have your Bibles, you may turn to Revelation chapter 12, please. If not, you can just look up here. Revelation chapter 12, we want to look at this conflict. I call it the devil's wrath. And you can find it in Revelation chapter 12, Job 1, Daniel 12, Romans 11, and 1 Corinthians 10. There's several scriptures that deal with this reality, the devil's wrath. Now, I want to remind you that what is the book in the Bible? I'm trying to learn how to operate this little machine they gave me. Oh, that's close enough. I want to remind you that I believe the devil still is able to go into the presence of God and accuse us. Did you hear what I said? I believe the devil is still able to go into the presence of God and accuse us. By the way, this term devil means accuser. And has anyone, I'll come down here just for a minute, don't panic, I'll go back up. But the devil that word devil means accuser. Accuser of Christians. Has anyone ever accused you of something unjustifiably? I think most of us could nod our heads. You know, if you live long enough, somebody will. Accuse you of saying something or doing something, and you didn't say it, and you didn't do it, and they accused you. That's the work of the devil. Let me ask you another question, and I could ask for a show of hands, but I won't. Has anyone ever accused you of something you did do that you shouldn't have done? Oh, that's a little closer to home, isn't it? Because I believe all of us here, there's some times in which people said, they did this, and we did it, and we said it, or we didn't do it when we said we would do it, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of who? The glory of God. We've all done things we should not have done. So you see, sometimes the devil has quite a lot of ammunition when he goes into the presence of God and says, did you notice less summers lately, Reverend Doctor, to you, but did you notice less summers recently? Less summers did this and did that, or said this and or thought this, or, right? Sometimes the devil has quite a lot of ammunition when he goes into the presence of God. Sometimes he just simply lies because he is a liar. So I believe, according to Job chapter 1, there's still times in which the enemy goes into the presence of God and he accuses us. Therefore, when Satan was deposed, his removal from the presence of God was not really, he cannot come and go at times. It was he was deposed from that position of being God. He cannot be God. But I believe there's going to come a day in which Satan will be cast out of heaven in this sense. He will never be able to what? Return again and accuse any of us of anything we've done or we have not done. Therefore, I get it in Revelation chapter 12. Look at it, please. Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to hit a few of the verses, and then I will share some of the outcomes of this scripture. The devil has a limited arena of conflict. Let me ask you this question. If there's a military conflict, and the conflict is really confined, for instance, there's one of these things with a buzzing, but maybe there's just a beachhead on a beach. We've just come through Remembrance Day, right? November 11, Remembrance Day. We've just come through that, and some of the horrendous parts of that war were the battles that were fought on the beach. And you know why they were such horrendous battles? Because it's a confined space. There's enemy turrets there. There's enemy guns there. There's enemy hideouts there. And these who are attempting to reclaim or to conquer arrive on the beach. It's confined. Then everything breaks loose. The battle erupts. The machine guns begin to shoot. It's confined space. I believe there's going to come a day, according to Scripture, in which the devil can no longer come back and forth to God and accuse anyone of anything. The devil is going to be confined to a smaller arena of conflict. It's called planet Earth. Watch it here, please. In Revelation chapter 12, I'm going to read a couple of verses to get us going. Then I witnessed, are you with me? Revelation 12. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. Here's John. He's in exile on the island of Patmos. He's receiving these visions from God. And John says this, I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun and the moon beneath her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. Watch this in verse 3. So here we have a woman. She's about to have a baby. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his heads. The devil is called in Scripture periodically the dragon. And when it says red, it means he's bloodthirsty. He's a murderer. He's a liar from the very beginning. So he sees a woman about to give birth to a baby, and then he sees a dragon that's about to devour this baby as soon as the baby was born. At the end of verse 4. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron. Who do you think the son is? Name, tell me again. This is Jesus. And Jesus is being born into the world, Bethlehem. And as Jesus is born into this world, the dragon is about to try to destroy this baby. You see, the devil hates the Lord. Because the Lord is the ultimate conqueror. She gave birth to a son who was to rule all nations with an iron rod. And her child was snatched away from the dragon. He went to Egypt, just like the angel said for him to go. He was caught up to God and to his throne. Jesus Christ lived here 30-some years, died on the cross. 40 days later, he ascended. He rose from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended up to heaven. And today, he is seated on the right hand of God. So that is a prophecy, you see, of what happened concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But something else I believe is going to happen in the future, and it's very specific. It sounds like what happened thousands of years ago, but it's much more specific in this passage in verse 7. Then there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon, we'll just say the devil, and the dragon lost the battle, and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world. I want to pause just for a moment. Isn't that a powerful statement? It's almost overwhelming. Because it says there's going to come a day in which the devil shall be confined to a certain arena of battle. And it says he's the one who deceives the whole what? World. I want to pause for a moment. And I want you to think about this. You don't have to raise your hand or even say an amen if you don't want to. But how many believe Jesus when he said this? How many? Listen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. Get ready now. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you believe that? You see, I am finding that even in our day, and even in some Christian circles, they have forsaken the truth that Jesus is the only way to God the Father, and He's the only way by which we might inherit eternal life. I'm not in that camp, by the way. Because I believe when Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, if you want to get to know God the Father, you must believe me. You must trust me. And that means believe I lived a sinless life. I died on the cross for the sins of humanity. I rose from the dead on the what? On the third day. I ascended back to the Father, and one day I'm coming back again. Amen? You see, that's what it means here. When the scripture begins to challenge us about this matter of the world is deceived to believe that either works or some other guru or some other religious leader is the answer. The answer is no. Jesus is the only way. And what happens in the world is the devil who walks about this globe, who has power, not all power, who has power, he blinds people's thinking to where they will not believe that Jesus Christ is the way, and he's the one who said he is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank God the scales have been taken away from my eyes. And since I've come to know Jesus Christ, there's no one can compare with him. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. He's the one that we need in our personal lives and our eternal life. So it says here in verse 9, this great dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown, and I underline this in my Bible, he was thrown down to the, what's the word? Earth. It's like this. He's no longer, this is future, I believe. This has not happened yet. But he no longer can come and go in the presence of God, but he's thrown down to the earth. And watch what happens here. He's thrown to the earth. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens. Picture that for a moment. I don't know if we can hear it or not. My wife and I were in Niagara Falls recently. And we went and looked at the falls several times. And one thing about when you're in Niagara Falls, and many of you have been there. How many have been there? Many of you have been. In Niagara Falls, it's not my first time there, but when I go there and hear the roar of the water over those falls, I always think of the scripture that says, the voice of God is like the mighty roaring waters. The voice of God is like the mighty roaring waters. And it says here, there's a voice came and went into heaven, in the heavenly places. So look what it says. I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens. It has come at last. Here's the voice. It has come at last. In other words, long time coming, but it's here. It means, oh, we waited and we waited and we waited. We kind of didn't think it would ever come. But it has come at last. Some of your versions that you use just simply says, now is the time. Now, and now's a big word there. If you study the Greek, it's a big word. Finally, at last, something is about to unfold that has long time been waited for. And it says here, it has come at last. Salvation and power and the kingdom of our what? God. Oh my, we need about 3 months to talk about these verses, but we're going to cram it in. It says here, finally at last the kingdom of God has what? Come. Now, I know there's a lot of debate in eschatological circles. You might say, what's eschatological? What kind of an animal is that? I know there's a lot of debate. Are you premillennial? Are you amillennial? Are you postmillennial? Are you pre-tribulational? Are you mid-tribulational? Are you post-tribulational? Or are you just one of those pan tribulations that'll all pan out? Or pan millennial? There's been a lot of debate ever since Jesus went back to heaven as to what does this kingdom of God mean? When exactly is Jesus going to come? And will he come, you see, before a tribulation period or after a tribulation period? Will he come before a 1,000-year reign on earth, or is there a 1,000-year reign on earth? Does the kingdom of God mean just what he's doing now, or will there be a literal kingdom come? Well, maybe next year we'll study these eschatological matters, and after you listen to Pastor Summers, you'll have no worries from then on. No, not really. But I think next year we will tackle some of this. So I'm going to put it right into real succinct words here. The kingdom of God, you see, is really involves many aspects of the reign of God. I believe God is reigning today. Amen? He reigns in people's hearts. He is seated on the throne next to Almighty God. So there is a reign of God here. But I believe that this is not the completion or the fullness of God's reign. I believe he's going to be very visible in his reign one day on earth. So that'll give you a hint as to where I'm coming from theologically. Because I believe Jesus is going to come back again, and he's going to fulfill prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled by being the visible king and leader on planet earth. Therefore, when we have a scripture here that says, finally, the kingdom of God has come, it means there's been great things previously, but it's only going to get better. The kingdom of God is going to become more visible, more real, not only in heavenly places, but here on earth. So he says it has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of God, and the authority of his Christ. In other words, Christ means Messiah. There's going to come a time in which Jesus shall reign in a very visible way. Then it says this, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth. I underline that too. The accuser has been thrown down, and it gets specific again. This is the arena of conflict, the earth. He has been thrown down to the earth. I don't believe this has happened yet. The one who accuses them before our God day and night. Now watch this. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Verse 12, watch this. The devil has been cast down to earth. He no longer can go into the presence of God, by the way, where he used to be an amazing angel. He used to be, right? An amazing archangel. But because he rebelled against God, he was deposed, and now he can't even get into the presence of God. So how do you think he's feeling about that? Well, he's very angry. He's angry. Then watch this, verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. In other words, and I put it this way, when the devil is cast down to where he can never get back into the presence of God, there's rejoicing in heaven because the accuser is gone, what? Forever. Now, this is kind of interesting to me. There's a great eternal sigh of relief in heaven. He's gone. He's gone. And there's no more accusing the people of God in the presence of God. He's gone. And all of heaven, what? Rejoices. Now that would, you know, that's something. That's like getting all of the denominations together and just let it go. You see what I'm saying? Praise and worship and singing and hallelujah through all the heavens because he's gone and he'll never be back again to accuse anyone. But watch what happens next. And I put it this way. Scripture says this, but verse 12, but terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great what? Great anger. Knowing, watch this, knowing that he has little time. His time is what? Short. Now, eschatologically, I believe this is during the tribulation period, just before the return of Jesus Christ, not the rapture. But just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a time of turmoil on this earth like like Jeremiah the prophet said, like never before. We don't know when this will begin. We're not sure how far in the future it is. Could be very soon, could not be very soon. By the way, I don't know where you stand, but I believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's spelled I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T, imminent. Now, some of you believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, E-M-I-N-E-N-T. Do you believe in the imminent return of Christ or the imminent return of Christ? You may say, Pastor Les, what are you talking about? Well, go do some of your studying. Because imminent believes that Jesus Christ could come back right during this service. And he could come just like that. He will not touch down on planet Earth. He will catch the church away. It's called the rapture. And Thessalonians tells us about that. He will catch us away, and all of the believers in Christ shall be caught up to meet one another in the air and then meet the Lord in the air. The rapture, the catching away of every true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that could happen today. I don't know where you are in that. God bless you. We can wrestle it through a bit. But I believe Jesus could come today. That's why I challenge people constantly. I am not looking for signs to come. I'm looking for the Savior to come. Because I believe some are waiting for a sign of this, or, you know, a big event. Then after the big event, he'll come. But I look for the Savior because I believe he could come at any time. When you study the New Testament, the Apostle Paul constantly said, be ready, be ready. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but be ready because at any time the Lord could come. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but he could come. That's why I challenge you today. If you have not had a personal faith encounter with Christ and said, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Personal, right? Personal. And Lord, I believe that you rose from the dead. If you had not had that personal faith in Christ, this is the time. Amen? Because if you wait and wait and wait, we don't know when the trumpet will sound. And Christ returns to catch his people up. Therefore, we need to know Christ in a personal way. So we have in this scripture that the devil is cast down. He has a limited time. The devil has limited access. I'll take one more, and then we'll work on this next week. But the other thing I want to mention to you is this. The devil has a limited scope of conflict, this earth. He's very angry. I believe this is right in the middle of the tribulation period, and he has 3.5 years, roughly. And Jesus said he's going to cut it short, because if he didn't cut it short, nobody could survive. There's going to be an enormous amount of turmoil on earth at the end of the tribulation period. And no matter what your eschatological view is, all views of eschatology recognizes that just before the return of Christ, there's going to be turmoil. And it says here, the scripture reminds us that the devil not only has limited arena of conflict, but he has limited access to Israel. I will just tell you very quickly that when it says the woman gives birth to this child, my personal conviction from study, some believe the woman is Mary. I believe the scripture is telling us in Revelation 12, the woman is bigger than Mary. Mary was a Jewish woman. She was of the nation of what? Israel, the people of Israel. And I believe when this woman is mentioned in Revelation, I believe it is the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the Jewish people. By the way, you know, Jesus was a Jew and he still is a Jew. The Bible says Jesus came to his own people, the Jewish people, but most of them did not accept him as their Christ, as their Lord, as their Messiah. Many of them did, but most of them did not. And I believe this woman is Israel, of whom is born Jesus, of whom was born Mary. But some people say, well, this scripture talks about the church, talks about Mary. Now, I'm not in that camp. You can wrestle that through if you desire, but I'm not in that camp. I believe God still has a plan for his people, the Jews. I believe God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. I believe there's prophecies in the Old Testament for his people, the Jewish people, that have not yet been fulfilled. There's things coming that he promised Israel that have not yet happened. So you need to wrestle with that, because many of you, or some of you probably, accept that, you know, this means the church. Well, we can benefit from Revelation chapter 12, but God has some specific promises that he's going to fulfill through Israel. And by the way, anyone who's anti-Israel, anti-Jewish people, are not in favor with God. Now, I'm all for all the other tribes and all, because one day when we stand before God, there will be people there from every tongue, every tribe, and every what? Every nation. It's not a matter that we are against someone, but the scripture says he is for this nation, out of whom came the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is a Jew. So there's something special coming for the nation of Israel. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 30 that this last part of the tribulation period is a time of Jacob's trouble. Interesting concept, isn't it? The last part of this final tribulation upheaval on earth is a time called Jacob's trouble. Israel shall go through an enormous amount of heartache. Now, we would wish, by the way, I have a question. Has Israel ever gone through heartache before? Absolutely. Somebody asked, I wish I could remember his name. Somebody asked somebody of real significance and reputation. Somebody asked them, why do you believe in God? You know the story. You who are so wise and so smart, and you seem to have it all together. And of course they implied that you believe in God, you don't. That's another topic for another day too. I just say, suck a breath in helps me to believe in God, because the scripture says even the breath we breathe is a gift of God. So they asked the question, why do you believe in God? You know what he said? He said it three times. The Jews. That's why I believe in God. Here's a people that have been in existence. Abraham was the first Jew. God made him a Jew. He was not a Jew prior to God visiting him. And God made a Jew out of Abraham. He became the father of all who believe. That was about 4,500 years ago. Did you hear it? That was roughly 4,500 years ago. That God established these people called Jews, called Jacob, called Israelites. Different names. And you know why this man of intellect said, I believe in God because of the Jews? 4,500 years, they've been scattered, they've been murdered, they've been killed, they've been almost, about every second empire that came along tried to get rid of them. And they're still here. They're still identifiable. 1948, they got their country back. They worship at the wall, right? After about 2,000 years. I believe God still has something special for this nation, these people. I believe there's commonalities between the church and Israel, but I don't believe the church has completely taken over the future of Israel. So therefore we have this scripture here. The devil is limited in this arena of conflict. Heaven is rejoicing. The devil is cast down. I believe this is mid-tribulation time. And the devil has limited access to the devil. And next week we'll study about that. Because I got to wrap this baby up. You can read it ahead of me for next week. The devil hates the Jewish people. No wonder they gave birth to the Savior. We are indebted to these people. God gave them the law. God gave them the covenants. God gave them the promises. God gave so much to these people. And they are hated by the enemy. They've been tried to be destroyed time and again. But they could never, the enemy could never completely wipe them out. That's why Genesis chapter 12, the biggest division in the Bible, by the way. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, read it sometime. 1, 2, and 3. That's why God says, those who bless these people will be blessed. Those who curse these people will be what? Will be cursed. Because I have a people and they are an ethnic race. And out of them is going to come the Savior, the Messiah. Don't touch them. Work with them. Yes, they make political errors. Yes, they do things they should not do. But behind the scenes, God, I believe, still has a future plan for them. Therefore, God says, just simply be aware of that. Be aware of that. And so the enemy during the tribulation period is going to attack Israel. But God's going to protect them. I conclude with this. Oh, I have 3 more messages on one message. I got to shut this baby down. I conclude with this. The devil will do all he can at the end of the tribulation period to destroy humanity, to wipe out that nation, but he will fail. He will fail. May I be just blunt and kind of crass today? Have you settled your allegiance? Have we settled our allegiance? You know, sometimes we say, I pledge allegiance to Canada. I pledge allegiance, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But there came a time when I was a boy, I pledged allegiance to Jesus Christ. I remember the day, I remember the hour, I remember the difference it made in my life. And the difference continues today. Because when you find Christ and Christ finds you, and you begin a personal relationship with Jesus who died, rose, ascended, and comes back again. This is not religion. This is a relationship with a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. When that became real to me, my dear friends, I pledge allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my guide. He's my master. I pledge allegiance to Christ. Would you do that today? Would you do that today? Some of you, you know, you're here today and you're seeking God. And I'm delighted you're here. And God says, if you seek me, you'll find me. Let me just boost your seeking a bit. As you begin to seek God, he will always point you to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I give you a wee boost. Come to Christ today. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. You see, it's personal, isn't it? And I believe you came alive that day from the grave. Amen? And Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life right now. What's the date today? What's this? November what? 20th. November the 20th, you got born again. You become saved because of a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Would you trust him? Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us today. And Lord, I pray for any here that are still not sure that they have Christ in their lives. Oh Lord, do what we cannot do. Forgive them of their sins and help them to simply believe that Jesus is the one they need. And Lord, help them to invite him into their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We shall continue next week. Thank God that he has been speaking to us in this service today. And if any of you need extra prayer or just you need to inquire more, we'll be around this front somewhere. So come and meet with us. And if you made a decision to trust Christ today, let us know. And we'll get you some literature to help you to grow in Christ. Shall we stand and sing, please?